Okay, Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment as we read these things. Pray for the hearts and minds of the listeners that they might be open to receive it. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're picking back up, and in particularly verse 12, the question was on the table last week. The discussion was on the table about the ascending and descending in verse 12, where Jacob, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. After the class, we had a little further discussion on that, and the question was, what is this ascending and descending? What's really going on here? And we looked at last week the Tower of Babel, whose top may reach unto heaven. It wasn't just a linear type of reach. It was them establishing, as the scripture said, a name for themselves. It was an establishment of a city and a tower. That is, it was a worship and service taking place in that tower. It was against God's will. It was the imagination of those people who journeyed. It was how they decided they wanted to worship and serve, and who they wanted to worship and serve. I guess the short of it would be, it was in opposition to what God wanted. It was in usurpation of what God wanted. And that's what they were establishing back there with that tower whose top may reach to heaven. That is the highest position. We're talking about some rank and authority here. Again, we looked at Genesis 6, where those angels came down to spoil God's order, to spoil God's people. Jacob is God's man. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Jacob is going to come that multiplied seed. And Jacob is God's man, and he is reaffirming to Jacob that I'm going to carry out with you my purpose. And this dream just adds to Jacob's experiences and should add to his faith in what God wants to do with him and his multiplied seed. So back to this this ladder, and that ladder, what Jacob sees is God showing him how this information is going to be transported, how this information is going to be shared. When Jacob dreams this dream, which is the equivalent of having a revelation, he sees the ladder set up on the earth, established on the earth, built on the earth, founded on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. That is, the authority of it, the extent of its authority reached up to heaven. And it was a constant interaction between heaven and earth. Because God is the Most High God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. And his information, that's how it's being relayed between heaven and earth. But this ladder is set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And angels, we know, are ministering spirits. Hold your hand here, just that you look at it in Romans and Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, you know, angels were ministering spirits to them. And we'll see in Hebrews chapter 1, start at verse 4. Well, I'll tell you, well, let's start at verse 1, Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ in respect, and we'll look at this in a minute, in respect of the ascending and descending. That is, how information is to be given and how information is to be received. We'll say commandments. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has gained the right, in verse 2, to be appointed heir of all things. Second only in rank to who? To God the Father. The Son is second only to God the Father, and that's only in the rank and authority for us to realize, because it says all things were made by him. In verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, that name is not Jesus being the noun. The name is the authority that he has. It's the position that he's gained. He's higher than the angels. He has obtained a more excellent name than they. For, and he explains it, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You notice in verse 8, he calls his Son, O God, because, like I said, just for the purpose of our understanding, he is made subject to the Father, and that is for the carrying out of the purposes for our benefit. When I say for our benefit, we see the father and son relationship. We see the firstborn relationship. We see the image relationship. Those things help us to understand what we should do, how we are to think, how we are to process the information that's given to us from God. But he calls his son, O God, thy throne is forever. And he gets this throne by inheritance because of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. In verse 6, he is the first begotten. When he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. That's who we're going to deal with when we look at the ascending and descending principle. Jesus is the one who says that. What if you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Remember we looked at that verse? Well, I guess we'll go to that verse. This is in John chapter 1. This is shortly after John the Baptist has manifested the Messiah to Israel through the baptism. When they said, when you see the Spirit descending on this man, that's him. He's the one. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the Messiah. Chapter 1, start at verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's the Lord prophesying about his future position being executed as the King of Israel in that land, him being the one, I would say it this way, who's going to be calling the shots. When he says, this is what I want, this is what's carried out. That's all related back to Genesis 28. That's all related to the vision that Jacob sees. Jacob sees this dream. The dream that Jacob has, it's a projection of what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord comes and he uses the same terminology, he's saying to Nathanael, if he knew about Jacob's dream here, he would be saying to Nathanael, remember that dream that Jacob had? Verse 12. We'll start there. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Verse 13, down the lower part, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. So all these things that are being pointed out here is telling us this, that the Lord is going to be ruling on earth and reigning on earth and giving instructions from earth that reach heaven and come back. The accountability is going to be to the Lord, who won't be standing above the ladder at that point. He'll be on earth and they'll be descending and ascending, or ascending and descending from the Son of Man. That is the title for his authoritative judgment being executed as the king. This is what Jacob is dreaming. That's what the Lord is talking about in John chapter 1 with Nathanael. He's saying, if that impresses you, if my foreknowledge impresses you, then wait do you see me really in action? He says, you'll see greater things than these. You'll get to see, when they take you behind the scenes and you see all the inner workings. He says, you'll get to see some behind the scenes activity, how this government really is operating. And that's what he's talking about. It's the house of God. And that name was Bethel, which means the house of God, which originally is Canaan. Then it's Bethel, and it's called Shiloh, and it's called Jerusalem, and it's called Palestine. It changes, but the place is the same. And what Jacob, he says he's going to give it to thy seed. So it's not just the place that's in mind, it's the people that's in mind. A king has to have a kingdom, people that carry out his will. And this authority extends, it's not just from the earth, it's also being carried out by the angels. That's what the scripture says here in verse 12, that the angels were ascending and descending on it. That's the ladder. And I was thinking of a way to, and I think Karen and I were speaking about this some time ago. You know, our spinal cord is shaped just like a ladder, and information is transmitted through the spinal cord to the brain, to the head. And how whatever we feel is transmitted from the head to the members. That's the transport of information, telegraphing of information, teleporting of information. So you think of it that way, the signals ascend and descend, and in between, that information is shared. And that's what angels do. The angels shared information from God to whomever it was supposed to go to. Remember in Daniel, if you remember Gabriel's job, Gabriel said his job was to deliver, he didn't say it this way, but to deliver messages for God. Daniel chapter 9, and then we'll go over to chapter 10. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel's praying for information. He's praying to God for information about what's going to happen to this multiplied seed. Daniel 9:20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. You see all these elements here? Daniel is praying for his people. That's the seed that's back in Genesis 28. He's praying before the Lord my God. The Lord's in heaven. He's praying for the holy mountain of my God. That's the kingdom that they have just been expelled from. Verse 21, yea, and whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. Keep that in mind. Touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. That's what his job is, to enlighten, to take a message from God. The prayer of Daniel ascended up to God. God heard it, and he sent it back through Gabriel to give him an answer. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. That's Gabriel's job, to give him understanding. Chapter 10, verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, when I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which stood me 21 days, But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. We're going to stop right there. Verse 20, this chapter on to verse 20. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Do you know why I'm here? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that withholdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Now, that's a lot of reading, but the point we're getting at is Gabriel was a messenger. He's coming down with information to give to Daniel, who has prayed for more insight and enlightenment to God. That's his job. Carrying information, if it's requested and God wants the answer, he sends it through his ministers, through his angels, and he gives them the answer. Now, the Lord, again, back to his statement, when he is sitting on his throne, he says the angels will be ascending and descending upon him. He will be the one in that place calling the shots as the king of Israel. Now, that's what we're looking at in the ascending and descending principle. And Moses, if you go back, go over to Deuteronomy, and we'll look at that. We're going to look at two more passages besides Deuteronomy to bring out this principle. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is rehearsing the law with the children of Israel. They've just come out of the wilderness in Deuteronomy 29. Moses is getting ready to restate the law and their responsibility to it. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord. Moses, what he's rehearsing to them, the 40 years is a preparation period. He weeded out those who didn't believe, and now they're ready. They're ready to enter into the land. Verse, and we're just going to move over to verse, chapter 30, Genesis chapter 30, verse 6. Genesis 30, verse 6. Keep in mind, they're going to, after this preparation period of 40 years, Moses is presenting to them the new opportunity now to enter to the land that the Lord promised. And this is after all the disobedient Israelites have fell in the wilderness. 30 verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. notice again the commandments, Moses. He's presenting to them the commandments. You're blessed if you do these. You're cursed if you don't do this. You're blessed if you obey his voice. You're cursed if you don't obey his voice. His voice is coming in the form of the commandments that Moses had been entrusted with to give him, to give them. Verse 3. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Make note of the captivity. He will bring them out of captivity. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's the issue. How they feel about serving the Lord. Are they going to be forced, or do they want to do this willingly? God is looking for a circumcised heart. Verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Okay, here we go, Johnny. This is getting to this principle again. Moses, he's presenting before the children of Israel again the responsibility to listen to the commandments, to obey the commandments. Their relationship with God and the land is all based on how they respond to these commandments. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This information is attainable. It's accessible. It's so accessible. He says this, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? It's not in heaven. You don't have to look for somebody with the capability to ascend to heaven, get a commandment, come down and give it. You know what he's saying? You don't even need an angel as your messenger now. I've given it
to you. Didn't Paul say something similar?
He sure did. We're going to, hopefully, we'll get over there.
Romans 10?
I'm squeezing this in to a short time frame. But it's in verse 12, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. When they read those commandments, it's in their mouth, and it should be, he says, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now, that's where you process it. That's a verse in, I think it's in Proverbs, that every one will proclaim his goodness, you know, in his heart. But a faithful man, who could find? And I'm saying that maybe a little bit out of context, but everybody will talk about they want to serve the Lord. They want to do what the Lord wants. But when it really comes down to it, the execution of it is not always there. And even the desire is not always there.
It's like, who is my neighbor?
It's always a catch, isn't it?
Yeah, net or gross?
If you don't want to do it, there's always a loophole.
Always a loophole.
But verse 15, Moses says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that, this is how he's done it. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. What is he, think about this for a minute, for a moment. What is he asking them in verse 16? When he sets these commandments before them, and he's asking them to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. What is he asking them to do? I'm doing that trick question again, Blake. Go ahead.
Obey, have faith, be like the image.
Yes, that's what I'm looking for. I'm just trying to make sure that we are putting these things together. He's asking them to display image qualities, but they are not image material. Keep your hand in Deuteronomy. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What Moses is asking them to do is something that only Christ could supply, and that is a Spirit to do those things. The Spirit that indwells us and empowers us to do the things that God wants done, to be the image. That's what Romans 8:29 says, that we are to be conformed. Well, we're right in Romans. Look at Romans 8:29. I got to switch over to something I can read here. Romans 8, verse 28, let's start there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that's exalt to a position. That's us having access to the word and the will of God. We should be appreciative of the position that we have as sons, or being transformed to the image of his Son. Back to Deuteronomy 30. Moses says before them, he says, choose life. Verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now Moses is putting forward to them the commandments again, and he knows they're going to fail. This is Moses. He's writing as a prophet also. He knows that they're going to fail because they don't have what it takes to respond. The only way what the Lord does is looks at their heart. I would say he puts their justification, I've said, on back order until the Lord comes. You know, once the Lord comes and he pays for sin, like Romans 8, we just saw that. When he comes and does that once for all sacrifice, all those who were put in the position through their faith, they receive that total remission. That brings us to the next one in Romans chapter 10. I think this is what maybe Johnny was referring to. In Romans 10, this is after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This is after they have rejected him. This is after Acts 7. This is after Paul has been raised up. And Paul is going to the Jews now who are outside of Jerusalem. In verse Romans chapter 9, verse 30, he's explaining what happened to those Jews. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. The law was written, as we stated, is to try to produce the image in people who didn't have what it takes to bring that into fruition. They couldn't make it good. Is writing a check that you know is going to bounce. They didn't have what it takes. They didn't have the spirit. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, back in, before we get to chapter 10, back in John, Jesus said this to those people that were following him. They saw his miracles. They saw him feed the multitude. And they asked him to show them a sign. What time we got here? A few minutes. Let's go back to John again. Hold your hand in Romans. Let's go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'll tell you what. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That descending, he came down to show them how image activity is displayed. Not my will, but thy will. That's the work of God, is doing the will of God. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, Jesus is comparing him being the bread of heaven with the manna that they received from heaven. And I can see that this is not going to work out for the time frame. We may have to pick up this again. But what he's showing them is they need me. You need me. You need to listen to me. I came down for your benefit. I descended for your benefit. And they had a problem with that. When he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, you must partake of what I have to offer. Verse 61, when they heard that, they said, this is a hard saying. Does this offend you? He says, do you have a problem? Do you have a problem with what I'm saying? You think I'm making a claim that I can't back up? Do you think I'm overstepping my boundaries? Do you think this is too hard for me? That's when he says, verse 62, what and if you saw this? What if you saw me ascend back to where I came from? Would you believe then? Would you believe I'm who I say I am then? And that's exactly what he did, isn't it? Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And again, it's the information that's being presented. It's the authority behind the information. The Lord comes. Let me say it this way. What greater witness can you have? What greater witness can God have than to send his own son down to tell us what he wants, what he requires? What greater witness could he have? What more effectual witness could he have than his son, who's equal with him? What greater authority could he send down that we would listen to, or they would listen to? That's what he comes down as. I think Paul said it this way, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The information that the Lord gives, that's what he's laying down, is this is how you enter into life. Listen to me. Listen to the words that I'm giving you. That's what verse 4, 10:4, 10:2. For I bear them record, Israel, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge comes by words, commandments, information. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So this is why Paul compares what Moses said to what Christ accomplished. Moses said, I'm giving you this commandment to do and to obey. This is your life. Choose life. Choose him. He says, Moses said to them, he is your life. Paul takes that same principle when Moses says, don't go looking for it. Don't go looking for information of how you could be acceptable. You already have it. It's called the law. Do it and believe. Don't, and you're in trouble. Christ comes. He replaces the law. He fulfills the law and becomes the new standard. Paul says they should have listened to him, but now they've crucified him. He's resurrected and he's seated now back in heaven. And Paul is saying, you don't have to go looking for him again. You don't have to try to bring him up or bring him down from heaven. If you don't believe he was resurrected, you don't have to bring him up from the dead. That activity is done. Now your responsibility is to the words that I have. That's what Paul's saying. Now is to the gospel that I have now. How do you respond to it? Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession just means to say the same thing about the Lord that God says about the Lord, that he is the Lord, that he is the authority that you should listen to. You should have listened to, and now you should listen to those whom he has sent with the message to believe and to do. This is a work of faith. Verse 14. And have to wind it down. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we rely on, is the information that God tells us to believe and to respond to. We don't go by suppositions, presumptions, our wishes, our imaginations. We go by what he has written for us to believe. In this day, it's his son. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. God tells us through Paul what we are to believe, the information that we are to believe, because he has descended and ascended. That's what this is about. He's who shall ascend? You don't have to go up to get it. The revelation has been given, just like it was in Moses' day, just like it was in Paul's day, or I would say Christ's day, passed on to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're not going to even try that chapter 4 because that's too much information to try to cram. But I will say this in closing this up. The ascending, and we'll pick up the latter part of this next week. The ascending and descending is the Lord showing that he has the authority to give you, and well, at that time, to give them the information that they are to believe, and it just happens to be coming from him. He was the authority on earth at that time. That's why he can make claims that he claimed that I'm the bread that came down from heaven. You must come through me. John chapter 10. And we'll close with a couple of these verses. John chapter 10, he lays down all these titles that he is at that time. John chapter 10, verse, and we actually looked at this last week, John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these things, and many of them said, he hath a devil, and he is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? All this activity, the miracles, the signs, and wonders, we know that these are to validate his ministry. He was a man approved by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of them all. Infallible proofs, he called them. Infallible proofs to his authority. He came down as the authority to give the information that they must respond to, whether it's to life or whether it's to death. And when they crucified him, he ascended back up to where he came, because they said, we don't want that message. But it had been given, hadn't it? And so when he ascended back to heaven, I'll read this, and this will give us the segue to next week. I'll read this. When he ascended back to heaven, that's what he gave in Romans chapter 10 through Paul. And that's what he gave, where Paul states this, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, and this goes back to verse 1, but we'll pick up that next time. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we'll get into that next time. But Paul is speaking now in Ephesians 4, saying the same Lord that ascended, what is it that he first had to descend into the lower parts of the earth? That was rejected. His first coming, they rejected the information. They rejected the authority. But something happened. When they rejected him, it did not thwart his purpose or his power. It actually aided it. It was necessary. And we'll find out through his ascension how he was able to get the power to fill, when he says fill all things, to fill those positions of authority and power, despite the fact that they didn't want him. And we'll look at it again next week as we finish up that principle, ascending and descending. So trying to cram a lot in, and that's not a good practice, but we'll go back and revisit these things next week. So we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we've covered these things. We pray that we might understand these things as we meditate on them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.